say right now, right up front, how incredible it is to know that God knows what we feel. He knows everything about us. He wants the best for us. How many understand that? So a lot of times we don't understand what is happening in our lives. We can't figure it out. We try to. We want to know. How many of you wanted to know the reasons for stuff? Why things happen the way they do? Well, He's not obligated to give us a response. If He did every time, we don't need faith. If you knew everything, you don't need to trust. It's already guaranteed. But faith says we believe that it's guaranteed, even though it hadn't been revealed. That's faith. You put your faith in something. And we have to constantly practice our faith. Now, we don't know that as people, because how many know what we want? We want the easy way. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to be broke. If you want to be broke, I mean, think about that. Who wants to be sick? Who wants cancer? Who wants to be broke? Who wants your family destroyed? See, we don't want any of those things. But how many of you know there's God-loving, God-fearing people that are broke? They're sick. They get cancer. And we wonder all these why. Well, it's not because God's trying to hurt us. But it hurts. It's not that God's mad at us. But sometimes it seems that way. It really does. So today, we're going to look at some things that I believe will help us open up our understanding about what God has purposed and planned for all of us. Now, I was going through the Torah portion, and I wasn't supposed to do the teaching on the Thursday, but I told Brother Josh, you know, I'm just whoever I could fill in for. We got able people who can do lead the teaching, but if whatever, you know, whatever, just let me know. Well, he pushed the schedule out and different ones from time to time. We said, well, you know, I got to work or whatever. Can you do it? So I did Thursday past, this past Thursday. Well, I was going through the Torah portion, and I'd been going through it back all the way from its start, its inception of the Joseph story. And I've been asking God questions. How many of you know you can ask God questions? He ain't obligated to answer you, but you can ask. You can ask Him. But sometimes He does. Sometimes he'll answer you. He'll show you something. Well, I was expecting God to show me something, that's for sure. I was praying, believing that He'd show me something, and He did. He gave me a clear understanding of where we are. Even though He does that, how many of you know sometimes that doesn't satisfy your emotions? And we're in a certain particular time of the year where lots of people's emotions are all over the place. And if you come to church here, sometimes you don't know if you're going or coming. And the rest of the folks don't know if you know you're going or coming. Well, that's one thing for you to deal with individually. But I deal with it for all of you. Now, I'm not saying that so you feel sorry for me. God knew it. And I can quit. Or I can do what He said. Well, I made a choice to do what He said. Just do what You say, Lord. And sometimes what God says to you isolates you. Now, I'm going to start off by saying that when I read the portion and I got ready to do teaching on Thursday, 2 Thessalonians 2 flowed exactly with what we are faced with when it comes to these times of questioning ourselves. I'm going to say this to begin with. Somebody is in the midst of you today. Somebody's in the midst. It could be Yeshua HaMashiach or the man of lawlessness. But you ain't alone. You're never alone. Nor was Joseph alone in the pit. In his midst, there were two options. He either had in the pit the man of lawlessness or the great God. It's the one you accept in your midst. You can be in church and I'm talking about Yeshua not be in your midst. You can be right here. Songs could be playing. You could be singing. He's not in your midst. Whatever you allow in, that's who's going to take rule and resident. Could be the man of lawlessness. We'll see. We're going to go over that today. So the Lord shared this with me on the portions that we had concerning our church, where we are as a church. Joseph was given some information. He's going around just being Joseph. He's the youngest. He ain't signed up for anything. He's just being Joseph. He goes to bed just like any ordinary night. And while he's sleeping, the Lord gives him a dream. He says, "That's what I'm going to do." Well, it was a frightening dream. It's a dream that'll shake you to the very core. So he shares his dream with the people he loves, people closest to him. He shares the revelation that God gave him. He believed it was from Yahweh. He knew it was from Yahweh. He didn't believe it was the devil who gave him the dream. So what did he do in his excitement? He shared it. He gave the revelation to his family, to his friends. And they listened to him. And then Joseph's first entry into his life journey began. Because they immediately says, "Who are you?" That somehow we're supposed to bow to you. They kind of wrote it off. But his father understood something. I raised that boy right. Maybe he's on to something here. But he didn't let everybody know. Kind of just left it as that. He didn't sit the rest down and say, hey guys, I know y'all the oldest. We need to listen to Joseph. He didn't say that. Just kind of let it. And all of a sudden, because of revelation, because of his sharing his dream, the enemy came in and he began to sow seeds of doubt, different ideas popping up, and it caused separation. Well, to make matters worse, his daddy distinguishes him even more by making him a coat of many colors. We don't want one color. When Joseph walks in the room, We want him to flash. Thanks, Dad. Now it just was like pouring salt on the wound. They were already wounded. Who does he think he is? And somehow, we're going to bow to him? So they plotted together. We got to get rid of him. Every time we turn around, all we see is that coat flashing. So they come up with this scheme to take him and not kill him, but get rid of him, but make it look like they killed him, like he died. Anyway, at some point, they take the coat, bring it back to Dad. He's gone, it's over, but he's in a pit. They hide him in a pit. And there it begins. Joseph in the pit. But in the midst was his great God, the Elohim of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Before Joseph come along, Jacob had his encounter with the great God. Now he became the Elohim of Jacob. So he had a great line of being taught how to be sensitive to the revelation of what God did. The Lord gave us a revelation. He said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. You can't do it. I don't care. If you want to try it, go on and do it. Study everything you can about the glory. And when you've done studying everything you can get your hands on about the glory, start over. And when you're done, start over again. 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 And if you're willing to take that journey, you'll be able to see exactly what I'm talking about. Before I spoke a word on it, I studied it for over 3 years. It's not just get a verse and come talk about it. What does it mean? What are you saying? Just as Joseph got a revelation, he shared it. We have a revelation from the Lord. We shared it. Where you wind up? In the pit. The question is, who's in your midst? It's either Yeshua HaMashiach or the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness is no joke. The pit represents isolation. Nothing feels good about isolation. Nothing at all. The only thing that gives you sanity is you know he's in the midst. David put it this way. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me, and thou prepare a table before me. Where? Where? Not on the mountaintop where everything's going good, but in the presence of my enemy. I want to tell you, the table was the pit. The enemy was his own family. But Joseph said, you're here. There got to be something good. Now, you ain't going to outrun your emotions. I don't care who you are. Don't try to put it on. Don't go around saying, I'm okay with it. You're not okay. You know you're not okay. I know you're not okay. And God knows you're not okay. You can't outrun your emotions. The only thing going to keep your mind is the fact that we are in his midst. He's with us. That's it. Because when you're in the pit, you're down and everybody's up. You look around, everybody's happy and smiling and spending money, and you're not. It doesn't feel good. But somehow I got to go with God on this one. I don't know the end yet, but I got the vision. I got the dream. Does the dream make sense when you're in the pit? No, you know what it says to you? Somehow you misread it. Somehow you didn't hear it right. And you ask all them questions 1,000 times over. But when you at the end in the pit, you can't go no more. You about to go down. What does he do? He nudges you. Still here. I can get you out right now. If you want out, I can get you out. But I'm still going to be here because I need me a man who doesn't mind being in the pit when everybody else is doing their thing. Are y'all hearing me today? I want to find somebody who don't have to go with the flow. And if I tell them do this, they'll do that, and they might lose everything. But I see for a fact what they really desire is me. Listen, you can make it big if you work hard. That's if you work hard, you can make it big. People's proved that for centuries. But you're going to only get what you made. Or you can be in the spot that God has for you in your future. And sometimes to get where God wants you to go, there's a pit experience. And it's hard to get out of it. Because if you're going to follow him, he's not going to go around the pit. So we're happy. He's going to let you go down in the pit. Because he's got to get you somewhere. His brothers are starting to have, they're not fully lost. They got some feeling. So we got to get him out of there. He ain't going to die in there. Now they meant to kill him. Then they talked out of the killing. Faith is murder. Held him hostage for a while, felt bad about that. Let's get him out. We'll just sell him. Whole different set of emotions when somebody sells you out. What's sellout? You know what's a sellout? When on Sunday, we all singing the same melody, but on Monday, you're singing a different tune than I'm singing. That's a sellout. The sellout is we don't mind talking about what we stand for when we're together, but when we're not together, we're talking just like everybody else. That is a sellout. And his brothers, they were sellouts. Sellouts are trying to create distance from the situation. If we can get him over there, we ain't got to deal with him no more. So we're going to find the first group of people coming through. We'll get rid of him. Then we won't have to see him no more. Dad's over at the house crying because as far as he knows, he's dead. He's got the bloody coat in his hands, and his boy's gone. And what does that do to his dream and his vision? You think about it. Daddy knew what God said. Daddy believed what God said. That's why he made that coat. That boy's special. I can't put my finger on it yet. But there's something about that boy right there that's going to get all of us out of a lot of trouble. I want to submit to you, when he's putting the coat together, he's thinking about the dream that he heard. He's thinking about He's on to something here. That boy's been spending time with God, and God's going to do something great with him. But now all I got right now is the fact that I'm holding the dream in my hand. It's ripped, it's torn, it's full of blood, and he's gone. Now I want to tell you, you talk about a set of emotions. You get no shoes, and you're looking up saying, God, what's going on? You've promised me, and you've always come through. But this time, this particular time, it's a tough day for Joseph's dad when he's holding a coat that's shredded to pieces and he thinks the dream's over. You think about those emotions. So let me tell you, in this church right now, there's emotions all over the place. Everybody, you're in your own set of emotional dilemma. But I'm here to tell you today, if you'll hear what thus said the word of God, it'll change all that for you. So he's gone. He gets to the place where they're going to keep him. He winds up in Egypt. Let me tell you, if we look at Egypt historically in the word of God, it's not the place to be. God's trying to get you out of it, and he winds up in it. It looks like his life's going down fast. Now here's Joseph saying, wow, just look at here. The dreaming boy winds up in Egypt. And he's a slave. Means he's working for somebody else's well-being. Not his own. He's just glad to live. He's glad to get a meal. Glad to be alive. But he ain't working for nothing on his own well-being. He's just working for somebody else. I mean, know what slave means. And that's what he is. But you know what? If he's going to be a slave, what I said last night was, if you're going to be in the pit, be light and be salt. If you're going to be a slave, be light and be salt. And because he was that, when he's a slave, owned by somebody, somebody bought you, you know who was with him? Right in his midst. We good, Joseph. God, the dream is fading and it's fading fast. We're good. So then he gets sold for a profit. He gets sold. How many of you know Yeshua was sold? That's why Joseph and Jesus are the parallels. Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David are the two Old Testament that'll be Yeshua's first coming, Joseph, second coming, David. So he's a good slave. You know, you be kicking and screaming about your situation. It only makes your situation worse. Or you can just do what God said. Because he was a good slave, he could be sold for more than he was sold original. He gets sold to Potiphar's house, the captain of the guard. And in Potiphar's house, he was wealthy. His house was close to the Pharaoh's house. That's how wealthy he was. He had prestige. Almost, you see, if you look between the lines, you can see God just getting him a little closer to the dream. But in Joseph's mind, he's getting further away from the dream. See how your mind will do you. So he's in Potiphar's house, and he does his job so well, he puts him over everybody that was originally there. He's being promoted. Everywhere he goes, he's promoted. And now it's an assault from the enemy to find out who you really are. So far, He's in your midst. But I know how to get him out of your midst. I'm going to entice you with a woman. That's what I'll do. So the enemy goes on an all-out assault. Potiphar's own wife starts getting the eyes for Joseph. How many know what that means? I don't have to define that, do I? She gets the eyes for Joseph. I want that boy. I'm going to have him. I'm Potiphar's wife. I can have him if I want. I submit to you, probably wasn't the first time she had somebody. But she wants that Hebrew boy. I want him. I'm going to get him. So she planned and plotted and got ready to go, and then she started passing word to him. Hey, Joseph, Potiphar's gone. My bedroom's your bedroom. Joseph just ignored her. Because he could have changed right there, and he could have invited the man of lawlessness in the midst. Went on in there like David did and just had him a good old time. Nobody would have knew except God. You know what Joseph says? Not going to do it. And he kind of explained it to her. He said, I can have anything I want. But I don't want you. You ready for loyalty? Because you're my master's wife. God's in the background going, yeah! I knew I picked the right one. He took Jesus upon a mountain. He said, you see all these kingdoms? I'm going to give them to you. You know what Jesus says? Not me. You ain't giving them to me. I'm not bowing to you because I'm going to worship the Lord my God. In him only will I serve. You know what God did? Yes. I told you he wouldn't fail. You see my point? If you keep him in the midst, you're going to succeed. The only way God's going to leave you when the man of lawlessness comes and you give him place. You give him place, he's coming. She was so insulted that she screamed, grabbed his coat, started lying, saying, you brought this Hebrew in here, and he came in here and tried to defile me, lied the whole time. Joseph could have run out there and said, I didn't do it. I'm going to defend myself. I don't care what you say. Let her talk. Ain't no pain. Listen, the Hebrew child in an Egyptian home and you a slave, your word don't matter. Keep your mouth. This is what God was telling them. Keep your mouth shut. This fight is my fight. You go on and let them do whatever they're going to do. The battle's not yours. This is my battle. How many know that's one lesson we got to learn in life? Sometimes the best thing is don't say nothing. I've had that happen a lot of times. Herman brought up something last night about him and Chad. I could have sat them both down, fixed that thing in one day. You know what the Lord told me? Keep your mouth shut. That ain't your battle. That's mine. I'm glad God took it. He beat the tar out of both of them. I could have encouraged them alone, but it wasn't my battle. And nor is it my battle in your situation. God's trying to work it out for you. If I work it out, and if I'm wrong, the least little bit is my fault. But when God does it, there's something about it. You know why you need to let God do it? He said, my word is quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword. I can give a word and it's going to be representation of a sword, but mine has been sharpened by my understanding. But the Holy Spirit is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder, divides the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow, and discerns the thought and intents of the heart. How can you compete with that? Keep your mouth shut. That's what he told me. You got to learn those lessons. So here's Joseph. You're going to prison. You're going to prison. You're going to be in an inner prison. How can you come to my house after I spent all this money and I put you in charge and do what you did? But I just, whatever. So now he's in the prison. You know who was with him in the prison? Do you know who was with Joseph in the prison? He was right there in the midst. He said, well, Lord, if you're here with me, there's got to be something good about this. He's in there. Years go by. He wasn't there a week. Years go by. Now he's made head of the prison. If you're going to be a prisoner, be the best prisoner they got. Be salt and light. Right? Don't kick and scream. It's over with. And sometimes that emotion is a terrible emotion. You've been lied on. How many know people saying things now about this church? It's lies. It's lies. You want to get out there and defend it? Don't do it. Don't do it. Why? It makes me feel good. Well, sure, you'll feel good. But why not let God do it? Just let me do this. It's not your fight. Let me do it. Shh. So, you don't have to defend what God reveals. If it's the Word of God, in the end, we'll tell. So now he's in the prison. You're going to be the best prisoner he is. He gets promoted. The guards love him. The prisoners love him. He's a model prisoner. If I want to be a prisoner, I want to be like Joseph. You know why he was like that? He wouldn't let the man of lawlessness come in. Not once. Not in his mind. Not going to happen. Did he have those emotions? You better believe it. You know, God, it all started out in a little desert town. I'm trying to do the best I can. You give me this crazy dream. I go tell it to my mom and dad, my brothers, and they look at me like I'm crazy. And it didn't get better, it got worse. And look at my life. While you speak in those terms, guess what a man of lawlessness is doing? He's just creeping in. And the more you speak about what God's not doing for you, guess what God's doing? If you shove him out, he's gone. And the man of lawlessness keeps creeping in, getting closer to be in your midst. But not Joseph. God increased him, even in the prison. And while he was there, two of Pharaoh's head guys, the cupbearer and the baker, they in there for doing whatever they did wrong. They had a dream. Joseph interprets those dreams. Wow. This guy right here. You just tell him a dream and he just tells you. One guy didn't want to hear it. The other guy was happy as could be. Isn't that a difference in the swing of emotion, huh? But he said it like it was. He wasn't trying to feed nobody anything. He just said it. That's what it is. If you want what God said, that's what he said. Well, that particular day, the one, man, I don't like what you said. How many know people are not going to like what you say sometimes? But you say it anyway. Because you're not saying what you think. You say what God said. Well, he says to the one who gets promoted, don't forget me. Don't forget me over here. And what does he do? Forgets him. But then Pharaoh had a dream. He called everybody he could, all the soothsayers, the wizards, called them all in. Told them the dream, troubling dream. Gave it to him twice. And then all of a sudden, he remembered. He said, oh, I remember when I was, you put me, remember when you put me in jail? But then you restored me. There was a guy in that jail named Joseph. And he told me that you was going to restore me before you done it. That guy, something up with that guy. Pharaoh said, well, go get him. They get him all cleaned up, shaved him. He wasn't looking himself, but deep inside, he still maintained that relationship that was sound. He didn't have all the things everybody else had. Sometimes you get in a situation, you can't keep yourself like you really want. That ain't no excuse to quit on God. He'll get you there. They bring him up, clean him up, shave him. Bring him before the king. And the king gives his dream to him. And Joseph tells him what the Lord said. Remember he said, they tell me that you could do this. I know the God who could do it. Think about that. He could have said, yeah, that's me. I'm him. It's not hard to quickly forget where you just come from when you're in the palace. Think about the journey that he's been on. Now he's from the inner prison and he's in the palace. Interprets the dream, and then Pharaoh wants to know, well, what should we do? I'm scared. He said, well, you need to search out a man who is righteous. He's got wisdom. I think he was turning in his resume. Because Pharaoh said, well, you that guy. If I'm going to search out a man who's righteous, a man who's got wisdom has got to be you. He wasn't trying for the job. He's just telling what he should do. So Pharaoh says, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to make you second in charge of the whole kingdom. That's a pretty heavy promotion from the prison to second in charge. If you the naughty prisoner who picked on Joseph, that could be a bad day for you. So here's Joseph. He has a ring from Pharaoh. They even dress him like Pharaoh. He gets a chariot, looks like Pharaoh's chariot. He drive downtown. Folks say, there's Pharaoh. And they say, oh, no, that ain't Pharaoh. That's Joseph. Think about that. It's sort of how people look at Yeshua. There's God. No, that ain't God. That's the Son of God. He just looks like his daddy. He acts like him, talks like him, does everything like him. He looks like him. But that right there is the Son of God, Yeshua HaMashiach, who takes away the sins of the world. That's the one that gets us to the Father. There's Pharaoh. That ain't Pharaoh. That's Joseph. That's the one that when he says do, you do. Well, Pharaoh says that, yeah. That's the one. But he said, Pharaoh said, when I'm on my throne. How many of you know you don't read about two thrones in the Bible? They've got one throne, and the Most High sits on that throne. And then Yeshua's at the right hand of the one on that throne. How many understand that? We see the whole picture through the Pharaoh. We see that picture just keeps on going. So Joseph starts telling him, this is what I want you to do. Now think about this. His emotions are different now. But is the dream fulfilled? It's easier for him. Does he need have want of anything? Everything he wants. Pharaoh gives him a wife. Now he's got children. He's got his own house, got his own servants. Nobody's greater than him but Pharaoh when he sits in the throne. Think about it. If Pharaoh's sleeping, Joseph is in charge of the whole kingdom. Think about that. That's quite a promotion. But I'm thinking about this time, he's thinking about that dream. Well, maybe there's something up with this thing here. And then God starts helping him with understanding. I'm going to just tell you, this church, listen to me. It may not look like something right now. And I shared this with Brother Josh this morning. When the brothers came, you know what he told them? We've been in this thing 2 years, and we got 5 years left. So if you think it's going to be over anytime soon, it's not. But 5 years is a short time for when all of a sudden God brings in the entire family. What does he do in the end? He brings in the entire family. See, sometimes you don't know what you're fighting for. Sometimes you can't figure out why I'm in this pit, why I'm in this prison. That's so God can get you to a position where your voice is going to come out with righteousness and wisdom. There's nothing that'll hurt you more than saying the wrong thing to somebody. Because as much as you might have never meant it, they might have believed it. And if they believed what you said, it better be getting them to God and not from God. If you think doing this is just something you do, if I needed something to do, it wouldn't be this. But when you say what God said, you better make sure it's him, because they might just believe it. So Joseph says, hey, here's the time. We ain't got no time to talk about it, think about it. That's why Pharaoh said, there won't be no council. There won't be no meeting of the minds. This guy right here, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Don't ask why. He said, we got to collect. We got 7 years. It's going to be great. And we're going to put it away. We're going to do right. We're going to have wisdom. We're not going to eat it all. We're not going to spend it all. Think about it. We're going to put it away. Because after this 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years that this world has not seen before. It's going to be tough. And we're going to look back at them 7 good years, and they're going to seem to be so far away. But thanks be to God, we're going to have stuff in store, and we'll survive. Now, that survival was the children of Israel that was packed in that dream and that vision, just kind of stashed away. But their survival, if God wanted, could have came directly to them. Could have just done it over there. But he didn't. He used He used a greater land, a greater platform. Sometimes God wants to get you to the greater platform, and the direction that platform in is not in the direction that people would call a religious way. So here he is in Egypt, a place known for its idol worship, its paganism, its polytheism, known for it. Yet God's going to save the nation of Israel. What's Jacob's name now at this point? Israel. I'm going to get him here. The reason for it. The path that God takes you on, sometimes we wouldn't even draw that. We would say, well, I'm not. If you're going to draw your route, how many's ever traveled and you're going to go on a route? You know what we usually like to do? Pick the easiest route. If the GPS told you the road's bumpy ahead, you're going to change roads. We don't want no bumps. We just don't want to be on it. Winding roads are ahead. Winding, they just wind back and forth. Switchback after switchback. You ever been on a switchback? You go for 20 minutes, the only thing you did is went up. You didn't go nowhere. But you got to do switchback, switchback, switchback till you get to the top so then you can make your over the mountain. We do that in Nepal. I'm sitting there taking the same picture for 20 minutes. There's a different angle. Then we go back. Oh, there it is again. Back to that same river till you get up and go over and then you go back down. I don't want that road. I want to go from point A to point B with no bumps, no curves. I just want to go straight to it. Let me just tell you, Joseph had a little bump in the road every now and then. A little switchback. Up and down. But he got where God wanted him. When he was in the palace, you know who was with him? You know what Joseph was? Salt and light. Because after God gets you where he wants you to be, and the truth be told, all comes out. It's easy for your head to kind of start expanding so your shoulders can't carry it no more. That's not what we want. Easy for you to say, I told you. Is that really what God wants us to get ready for? He don't want us to do that. What, you know what he wants? Let me tell you what was Joseph thinking about for them 7 years of plenty. God, I know what's coming. And my mom and my daddy and my brothers, yeah, them brothers, the ones that lied on you, the ones that sold you out, the ones that put you in that pit, those guys, I'm feeling for them. Because it's coming and it's coming bad. And I can't help but know in my heart there have been many nights in that palace that Joseph knelt his bended knees to the Most High and say, God, I don't know how, but somehow, some way, you bring my family to me. Because if you send me from here to them, we're all going to starve. I got to get them from where they are to here. Because now I know you brought me here for right now. And you know what happened? Things got hard for his family. Dad says, guys, listen, gather your monies together. And you go to Egypt. Maybe you can buy grain. You can come back. We live. So if you don't get grain in Egypt, we're going to die. All of us, we're going to die. Things were hard. I want to tell you, it's just not looking good for a lot of people. People know it. But I'm telling you, you might feel like you are in Egypt right now. You know what Egypt represents as position in this church? They far out there now. But where's God going to send the people? To Egypt. Because that's where God made the provision. So them boys come. Joseph sees them. He knows them. But he don't look like a Hebrew no more. He's all shaven. Dressed like Pharaoh. That's not looking like a Hebrew. Riding in a chariot looks like Pharaoh's chariot. Living in a house equivalent to Pharaoh's house. His kids are running around who are not Hebrews fully. So he looking different. They don't know it. But Joseph knows them. That's my brothers. Now here's my chance. I'm going back over there to the fact that they pushed me around and shoved on me and laughed me to scorn about my dream. Took my coat. Lied and said they'd kill me. Put all the blood of the animal on it and put me in that pit. While I was in there, I was writing my list. I was taking notes. He could have reached right down in that pocket of his heart. And his mind said, today is the day. But as Brother Herman pointed out, that's what you do when you hold grudges. It's exactly what you do. Take notes. Well, let me tell you, they better not come over here because 20 years ago, when I had a flat on side the road, they didn't help me. That's called grudges. You ain't even got that car no more. You still trying to defend that tire. Yeah, they took me out that pit, sold me for some change. I know who was the mastermind behind all that. I see him. He could have went through all those emotions. You know why he didn't? Because he didn't lie that guy in. The man of lawlessness. You ain't coming in. Because he wanted to keep the Most High in his midst. That's what he wanted. And he held on to it. You know what he did? Look at him. How can I do this? I don't want to just come out and say to him, that's my family, but I gotta get them here. And so he sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him a wonderful, wonderful plan to make sure the family would be guaranteed to come. But the one moment in that story is when he left the room. He just went in that other room and had him a little weeping spell. Because he knew, here it is. He knew that all of it's worth it when they all come in. I'm going to ask you, do you think, when the whole family comes in, it'll be worth it? Think about it. You might be going through something now, but I'm asking you again. Do you think, just maybe, when the whole family comes in, they're not going to die. Everybody say it. They're not going to die. They're going to be saved. They're coming in. And God put me here to do what I'm doing so they can be saved. That's got to mean something to you. The whole family. I want you to go get my daddy, get my young brother. Get him over here. When Pharaoh found out about it, he said, hold up, Joseph. Because that's how he was. He's holding back. Don't hold back. Hey, everybody. Now, Pharaoh's talking. How many know when, and listen, I want you to see this. Pharaoh was God to Egypt. Pharaoh is speaking now. Hey, all of y'all come here. You go get the best of this, get the best of that, get all these, get changes of clothes, get cherries, get everything. Matter of fact, build brand new carts. Build them brand new. I want them outlined. Put 20s on them. We ain't going to pick up Joseph's family and nothing run down. We ain't letting them come in this looking like they got nothing. When his family gets here, they're already going to be changed. They're already going to look like us. They're already going to be thought of by the rest of the people. Them people special. So if you think you're going to, listen, God passed us beyond our thoughts. He's sending brand new carts out there to get ready to bring people in because somebody, when they were in the pit, said, I'm going to do what God wants. When they got put in the prison, I'm going to do what God wants. When they got put in the palace, I'm going to still do what God wants. And let me tell you, the most dangerous place where you won't do what God wants is when you get promoted to the palace, you can soon forget where you come from. And you soon forget it. That's not about you. Wasn't God trying to get you there for you? He was trying to get you there for them. That family came in. It wasn't no joke. That caravan came in, it pulled in. Everybody knew. That's Joseph's family. That's his brothers. There's his dad. Look at them. They come in, and they had, it was laid out for them. Pharaoh stepped up. Did you get that? Did y'all read that? He stepped up. He said, "This is, no, you got to go all out." That's what God wants to do. Sometimes we got our little plan together how people are going to come. Did you realize God's working on their behalf right now? If you think he's doing something to you, what is he doing for those folks? He's doing miraculous things. So, wow. I gave the little 5-minute version last night. I pretty much said everything I'm saying, but I didn't give the details. So Brother Josh gets up there and announces. I can hear. I was in my office. He announces. He'd probably come out and say it again. But not the 5-minute version. I'm trying to get on this message here. I'm introing right now. So that's what all week I've been thinking about in the past few weeks, dealing with the Torah portion and how it applies to our church directly. See, the application of the word is whatever you do, go say, God, what does this mean? He gives you a revelation of what it means as it's set in its context. Then you ask him practically what it means. How does it apply to me right now where I am? That's what I asked the Lord. And that's what I just gave you what he told me. Isn't that amazing? So if you want to know if I'm encouraged, well, sure I'm encouraged. Because the end of the thing is the whole family comes. Everybody gets there. And that's the thing that's amazing to me. Now, this man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to probably do one or two of these, three maybe. Well, I'll read the verses anyway. I got to read them. Because it applies to what we're talking about. Now, let's read it. Verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Master Yeshua Messiah, and by our gathering together unto him. That's going to be key in a little bit. The coming and the gathering is key. That ye be not soon shaken in mind. Think about it. Or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Messiah is at hand. Something happened. That he's talking this away. Somebody told him something that wasn't true. They told him something that wasn't true. But he's telling them, listen, because his first letter, the reason as an additional letter, because what he said the first time, somebody somewhere came in and contradicted what he said the first time. And the people wonder, okay, what do we do? What do we do? He writes the second time. Let no man deceive you by any means. Why would he throw that in there? Because that's what was going on. There was all sorts of things happening. How many of you know that early on, at the very onset of all the things after the last apostle had died, the church was in turmoil. The man of Lawless was just on attack. We see it right here based on what he said. For the day shall come, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, some would say that's what we're doing. Falling away. Well, we got to know. Anybody can say whatever. You can believe that. But it ain't about talking about our opinions. It's about we either are or we're not. But I will submit to you, some would say, that'd be us. They've fallen away. The Lord said they would. So the falling away comes first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim, or that is worshipped, so that he as Elohim sitteth in the temple of Elohim, as an Elohim. Think about it. Showing himself that he is Elohim. I'm God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So this was not the first time. He said, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now watch this. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the master shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Think about the master when he comes. Talking about the second coming. He will destroy him with the breath of his mouth. Think about that. What is the breath of the mouth representation of? The breath of the mouth. Out of his mouth, it gives us more revelation. It says, out of his mouth went a what? Sharp, two-edged sword. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. So the mouth and the sharp, two-edged sword, what's the sword represent? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Think about it. So the breath of his mouth is going to be stuff he says. Not he's not just going to blow. The breath of his mouth are actually going to be words that he says. What those words will be, I don't know. But whatever they are, it's going to destroy him. He said, destroy him with the breath of his mouth, the words that he speaks. So keep that in mind. The breath of his mouth, it shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The glory of his coming. It's going to be great glory. Even him who comes, who coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, this is not Satan that he's talking about. The lawless one is not Satan. He works under the influence of Satan. So think about that. Not Satan. Satan's going to be dealt with later. But this is going to be somebody under the influence of Satan. Just keep that in mind. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So remember, what do we have to do? Receive the love of the truth. That's important. And for this cause Elohim shall send them strong delusion. Strong delusion. That they should not believe. That they should believe a lie, rather. That they should believe a lie. So that's something you don't want. Because it's from Yahweh. That they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to Elohim for you, brethren, beloved of the Master, because Elohim had from the beginning chosen you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Can you be saved without believing in the truth? Not according to this. You got to believe the truth. Whereunto he called you, by our good news to the obtaining of the glory of our Master Yeshua. So our goal is to obtain the glory of the Master Messiah. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Master, Yeshua Messiah himself, and Yahweh, even our Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's quite the reading in 2 Thessalonians. I can't deal with all those verses, but we'll talk about some of them just for a little bit. Number one, verse 1, the context, gives a context for the discussion that follows. By the coming of our Master, Yeshua, Messiah, and our gathering together unto him. This is dealing with the second coming. And that's verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Master, Yeshua, Messiah, and by our gathering together to him. We're talking about the day of the Lord. This is the day sometimes a confusion in Scripture when it talks about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament and the day of the Lord in the New Testament. Before God, the Most High, Elohim, Yahweh, the Father, comes, who's going to come? Yeshua. He'll come. Some people say, well, that's the end. That's not the end. He's going to come and make sure everything's ready for the Father. He's going to get everything squared away. That's why he's going to rule and reign. How many understand that? Some people might say, well, that's already happened. Well, not according to the Scripture. It hadn't happened. That's why we could get squirrely all over the place with different doctrines and beliefs. So we're waiting for that time. There are two interesting words in this sentence. The first is the parousia, which translated coming. It also can be translated present, literally meaning being beside or present. Beside or present. So who was beside Joseph? You see? And that's why it's related to this. When I saw this, I was like, wow. In most places in the New Testament, it's translated coming, as in the verse we are considering. In many passages, as in this one, we can substitute the word presence for the word coming. He's present. So we know that he's present in a spiritual sense. He's present. Because know ye not that ye are the temple of God. So we experience that. But that's why if you don't practice presence now, you won't know what to do with literal presence then. Matter of fact, there'll be none. That's my main point that I'm going to get to with this. Very important to give it. This gives it both a present and a future aspect. Coming and present. Coming is what? Coming. Future. Present. Now. You can use either word there. So when you see that parousia, remember that. Not talking about one thing. Not just talking about coming. Coming and gathering us together. We're going to look at that word because it's important also. So we enjoy the presence of Yahweh now, which is our only link to the Father, Yahweh. We enjoy Yeshua's presence now. Why? Only link to the Father. Nobody goes to the Father but by me. Remember that. We will be ready for his future coming, whenever and however it may take place. Second interesting word in the verse is episkogeis. That's a terrible Greek for me, right? Can you imagine me trying to speak Greek? Episkenagogi, something like that. I listened to it online and I still couldn't say it. Meaning what? Assembling upon. It's where we can recognize the English word synagogue. The synagogue. What is that for? It's in that word. What does that mean? The assembling. It's where we assemble. We don't call it that anymore, but the Jews call it what? The assembling place, synagogue. We say it in English, the assembling place. We say today, church. Right? Which is nowhere to be found. But we do. You know why? Somebody said it once. And they said it again. It just made its way through history. What do we say? I'm going to church. Just one of them things I look at. They would have said we're going to the what? Assembling place. The synagogue. Because words mean things. Some people go to church. I'm going to church. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to see people I haven't seen for a while. We're going to chit-chat for a little while. They're going to sing three songs. We're going to hear this long, long message. And then we'll probably go home. Right? If you explain it. You know what they meant when they talked about the synagogue? I'm going to the place where I'm going to meet him. That's what he meant. I'm going to the place where I'm going to meet him. We're too much in the social aspect of it. We don't feel like we've been to church unless somebody shouted. Because it ain't about meeting him. It's about satisfying an emotional need that we have. It just feels like you've been to church if you cried. And there's nothing wrong with emotions, but you can't attach being in his presence to that. Can you cry in his presence? Absolutely. But remember, the thin line is you got, it's about him. Meeting him. Very important. So this also has a present and future application. Assembly. The gathering is present. How do we gather now? I wanted to be in the midst. Who was with him in the pit? How many of you know when he was in the pit, he didn't say, well, that's the way I am. He assembled. That'd do something for you right there. You ever been in the dumps? You ever been down and out? You ever got bad news, bad report? You know what you do when you get all that? Assemble. That's why I can't figure out. Folks is going through it. They don't assemble. What in the world? Guess what happens when you don't assemble? The man of lawlessness will find you. And he ain't for you. He'll manipulate your situation that's already bad. He'll get in your crisis. The bump in the road gets deeper. The switchbacks get longer. Do you understand that? In God's plan, the bump's only going to be what is planned already. The switchbacks are only going to be as long as it was planned. He can only be in the pit for so long. That is a day that God already said, they're going to take him out. You can only be in the prison for so long because there's a day you're coming out of that. Because you got to get to the palace where I'm going to use you in a mighty way. But in the man of lawlessness, he'll drag it on and on and on. So much so, you get so frustrated. It's never working for me. For some reason, this don't work for me. And you know what? Then it becomes everybody else's fault and the reason why you are the way you are. You know, sometimes I preach in here. Man, I almost said amen to myself just now. There is a present assembly right now. Whenever and wherever two or three people meet in the name of Yeshua, Matthew 18:20. Where is he? I'm in the midst. Who was in Joseph's midst? Think about it. So right now it's present. Can we have a present gathering? Absolutely. Watch that. There is a future application when he will send out his angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Mark 13:27. Let me ask you, have you been gathered out yet? But that didn't happen. But can you have the beginning one? See, folks are waiting for the gathering. When you can have it now. Two or three gather. Where is he at? In the midst. How many know we got to have more of those encounters and they can't just be at church time? You going down the road. Got a fishing trip scheduled. and you're just humming a song, and all of a sudden, he's in your midst, and you know it, ain't nobody got to tell you. And you know when he's not. And you also know when the man of lawlessness coming and going, hey, why don't we, nobody will know. We go up in the bedroom right there. You know what Joseph said? Not me. I ain't got time. I'm so busy in his midst. I don't have time to entertain that type of thinking. I mean, no, that's what we ought to be doing. I'm not going to, I don't have time to entertain that. I'm so busy falling in love with the Lord. Okay, I got to stop right here. They didn't give me all the cards they got back there. They're making cards right now. Give me that marker. Underlining both present and future aspects of assembling, there is a spiritual aspect. The assembling is not just assembling. It is the assembling to him. And that's what I'm going to start over anyway. So might as well stop right there. I'm starting from the beginning next time we're here. But I wanted to read that part. How many know when we assemble, we didn't come here to see each other? Even though we get to do that, and there's nothing wrong with it. But we assemble to him. Him. So I hope this has helped you today. It helped me. Because to be honest with you, I had a tough last couple weeks. Tough. I was just, my mind was all over the place. I started questioning things. So I asked the Lord. I said, God, if you'll give me something. Man, did he give me something. I was working on this outline. You know, the first thing I do with the outline is I go over it in my head. I'll write it down and just go over it. And if I didn't remember it, maybe the Lord didn't want it there. Because I always tell him, God, commit it to my memory. Because if you birth it, it don't go away. It's birth.